Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going through this epistle of Paul under the title Body Building for the Church. Paul is writing from the prison cell in Rome to build up the fledgling believers there in the city of Ephesus. And he wants to see them growing up and building up the body of believers. We're reading the first six verses of chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And amen. Let's pray together. Father, as we have your word open before us, Father, we take time just to prepare our hearts. We pray that you will take away distracting thoughts. Father, help us to focus on what you would say to us today, that we might be drawn closer to thee, and that we might live lives pleasing for thee. So, Father, meet our need for Christ's sake. Amen. Historians have a professional fondness in having historical turning points. That is, moments in history, maybe years in history, that as they look back through the timeline of history, these are key moments that made radical changes. If you speak to historians, they will come out with different pivotal moments. Some would say that 476 AD was one of those pivotal moments. It was the end of the Roman Empire when Emperor Romulus Augustulus was stripped of his imperial purple by a Gothic chieftain. And suddenly the Roman Empire was brought to an end. Others would say, no, another one was 1348 AD, which was the height of the Black Plague as it swept through Europe, and it cost an estimated 200 million lives. What a pivotal point in history that must have been. Others would say, no, 1492, whenever Columbus discovered America. Some would say 1517, whenever Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church at Wittenberg. Others would say, no, 1918 and the end of World War I. And so the debate continues. Pivotal earth-changing moments. Spiritually, Ephesians chapter 2 is a pivotal life-altering moment. Things will never be the same as we look at these verses. We saw that Paul was highlighting the total depravity of mankind. We saw that they are dead, verse 1. That they were deceived, verse 2. And they were dominated by sin, verse 3. That was our study last Lord's Day morning. But we discover that God was not prepared to leave it like that. God proposes a rescue, a plan of redemption, and that plan is summarized in two words. But God, into the darkness, into the deadness, into the deception, God moved. But God, one of those pivotal earth-shaking realization. In fact, I could preach the gospel from six words in Ephesians chapter 2 if I was asked to do so. The first two words were dead, verse 1. And then, but God, verse 4. And then, through grace, verse 8. And there's the whole line of the gospel. The sinfulness of sin, we're dead. The progressiveness of God, but God stepped in. And the effectiveness of faith through faith. Because of God's great intervention, but God, he chose to lift all who trust him out of Satan's graveyard and impart life. That is the message of the Bible. God's intervention in the affairs of mankind. It is interesting, I find, that our numbers go down on a Sunday evening. That is for various reasons. The snow and the cold and the flu will have an impact, of course. Some are elderly and frail, and health forbids them getting out a second time to the fellowship on a Sunday night. Some feel that church more than once on a Sunday must be bad for your health, and so they decide not to come. Some can't get out because of a young family, we understand that. Some at night go where the music is louder and the dress more casual. Some are legitimately involved in gospel outreaches and mission halls. So many reasons. But listen very carefully. This society desperately needs Jesus Christ. Desperately needs it. And God's chosen way of reaching them is still the preaching of the gospel. And the church is in decline if it chooses to neglect the gospel meeting. If it chooses to neglect the preaching of the gospel, if they lose the fire and lose the passion for the gospel and the task of evangelism, that church fellowship is on the decline. And so, as pastor, if I was to look at our numbers on Sunday night, I would have to say honestly, our fellowship is on the decline. Numbers go down. If you have lost your passion for the Sunday evening service, can I give you an easy way of getting that passion again? Invite people to the evening service, and all of a sudden you'll have an interest in how the preaching goes and how the singer does and how the meeting goes, because you will have their interest at heart and you'll be wanting to see them one, and you'll have a burden for them, and you'll be here praying it on, won't you? But God intervened in the affairs of man. And that is the message from Genesis to Revelation. But God stepped in, made a difference. What's in our text for us today? First of all, notice a gracious compassion. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Oh, I could just spend my time on that verse, couldn't I? What beautiful words. Paul's appreciation of the magnitude of divine compassion was formulated by his own experience on the road to Damascus. He remembers it as if it was yesterday, the unbounded, unlimited mercy of God revealed to him. He was a Jewish zealot. He was a bigoted murderer. He was a bitter persecutor. But the love of God stepped in. He fell off his horse. He heard the voice of God. He was converted. God stepped in to the life of the Apostle Paul, as Saul of Tarsus as he was then. Made a difference. The self-confessed chief of sinners, God showed mercy and lifted him from the darkness and the depravity of sin. And such a rescue was beyond Paul's comprehension. And he never got over it. It never ceased to thrill the heart of the apostle. Can I pause and say, dear child of God, maybe your testimony is a bit like mine. For years, I sort of felt it was a bit boring, you know. Nobody would want to hear my testimony. I wasn't involved with the things of the world, you see. I was brought up in a Christian home and sang choruses and hymns. We had people in our house every Sunday evening for supper, and the guitar came out or the piano was started, and we sang the hymns. That was my life. I, whenever I was at school, I was sheltered. Whenever I came to faith in Christ, it nearly, to people looking on, was just a natural progression. It was anything but it. God stepped in to my life. And I've never been the same again. Never. Never. But God. Oh, and I could go through the Bible this morning if I had time, thinking of God's mercy. I think of Adam and Eve, and they sinned in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, and God Jehovah stepped in and supplied coats of skin to cover their guilt, the mercy of God. I think of Abraham on Mount Moriah. We're now in Genesis 22. And the altar is built, and Isaac's on the altar, and the knife is raised, and God in mercy provided a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. God stepped in, but God. I think of Jacob, and his family are starving, wondering where the next bite will come from. And in mercy, God had Joseph in Egypt to provide food and deliverances, Genesis 42. I think of when the children of Israel were in bondage, and in mercy, God sent Moses to deliver them, Exodus 12. I think of Rahab the harlot putting down the scarlet line outside the walls of Jericho. I think of the story of Hezekiah the king, who turned himself to the wall and thought he was going to die, and he prayed and God answered him and met his need. I think of the Jews in captive in Babylon. This book is full of the riches of God's mercy displayed in his great love. And Paul, when he was writing to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty ye might be made rich." Oh, the mercy. Dear saint of God, maybe you have a testimony like mine and say nobody would be interested. Listen, God intervened in your life. God stepped in. And when he steps in, you're never the same again. The American pastor Francis Chan was writing a book on God's love, and he battled over the title that he would use. You know what he called the book? Crazy Love, Overwhelmed by a Relentless God. I love the title of the book. Crazy Love, Overwhelmed by a Relentless God. Stuart Townsend, nearly 30 years ago, 1979, I think, he wrote that hymn that we love, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us, How Vast Beyond All Measure, That He Should Give His Only Son to Make a Wretch His Treasure." Have you got it? But God. God in love and mercy stepped into our lives, didn't He? Oh, the change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. The world doesn't understand it. I think it was 1985, the American singer Whitney Houston had a top hit with a song that was entitled "The Greatest Love of All." What was the greatest love of all, according to Whitney Houston? Well, one line in that song sort of sums it up. It says, "Learning to love yourself, it is the greatest love of all." That describes our generation. Our generation are lovers of self rather than lovers of God. That is one of the signs of the last day. 2 Timothy 3, people shall love themselves. And so we take selfies. We're the selfie generation. Our photographs are all about ourselves, and we write pages about ourselves on social media, and we update our profiles, and we want everybody to like us. And we love ourselves, and we're self-possessed. And listen to me, you can have millions of likes on Facebook and still be lonely, and still be heartbroken, and still be empty inside. This Wednesday, Valentine's Day. Yeah. All right. Goes back to the 3rd century, pagan Romanism. But we have adopted it and we use it to express human love one for another. We should be doing it a lot more than one day a year, let me say. But at least on that day, we try to express our love. But it's not the greatest love of all. The greatest love of all is Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, he entered into our lives. What difference does it make? It means you're loved this morning, regardless of how unlovable you feel. It means that he values you. You're precious to him. He has adopted you into his family. You're a child of the king. You're part of his treasure. Wonderful. The gracious compassion. Notice secondly, the great stimulation. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Again, we saw that in verse 1, quickened together. Maybe stimulation is the wrong word. Maybe it should be the great resurrection, because as believers, we had a personal spiritual resurrection from the spiritual dead. Because of Calvary, our debt was canceled. Death's spiritual grip on us has been broken, and we were made alive in him and alive with him. And it's all by the grace of God. Dear saint of God this morning, let me say this. If our God is powerful enough and loving enough to step into spiritual deadness and quicken us and make us alive to him and able to respond to him and able to listen to him and able to live for him, he is certainly also able to maintain us. He's also able to sustain that spiritual life. The same power that raised us out of sin and death is exactly the same power that continues to energize and enable our walk with him. There is a danger that the only time we think about walking with God is when we're at church. And when you come on a Sunday, all of a sudden we slip into that church mode and we enjoy it. Makes a change from the rest of the week. That's not what God brought you to life for. God brought you to life that you would be an ambassador for him, that you would be a representative of him, that you would be someone whose heart was in glory living on earth. And whenever we awaken in the morning, we awaken to be witnesses to Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we are his witnesses. Can I add something more? Whenever you come to church, child of God, you're not a consumer. You're not a customer. Whenever you come to church, you're not a critic. You're not the standards police. No, 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 no. When you come to church, you're either a seeker or you're a co-worker. Do you get that? You're not a consumer. No. The people that we need to reach are out there and they've no interest in coming into church. And we're not critics. Your job is not to keep me right and keep the elders right. You're not the standards police. The standard police is the Holy Spirit as He convicts you and I of this book. But what you are is either a seeker or a co-worker. Because we have been changed, unaltered by the Holy Spirit of God. You know, I think we totally underestimate God. We relegate God to 5 minutes while eating a piece of toast in the morning and 10 minutes over a psalm in the evening. And we have lost the concept of the vastness and the omnipotence and the sovereignty of God. And we have dragged Him down from the heavens so we can fit Him into our pocket. Can't do it. If you can fit God into your pocket, it's not the God of this Bible. And it's not the God of heaven. He's far above all. He's greater than all. And one day when we see Him, we will be staggered and astounded that we treated Him so casually. And we will say, like the Queen of Sheba of old, the half was not told me. The half was not told me. Please, this morning, please let God awaken and quicken you today, either onto salvation or to a fresh appreciation of Him. Gracious compassion, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. What a gracious compassion. That great stimulation, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now a glorious coronation, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I have only a few moments to deal with what a powerful verse. Let me summarize it like this. God did not raise you up to sit in church. God did not raise you up to sit bored and watching your clock to see if I finish on time. God raised you up so that we would sit together, that's harmony, that we would be in heavenly places, that's dignity, and that we would be in Christ Jesus, that's royalty. That's why He redeemed us. That's why He quickened us, that there would be a unity among God's people, that there would be a dignity because we are lifted above the sin and the dross and the filth of this world, and that we will be in Christ Jesus royalty for all eternity. Probably one of the greatest examples of that is found in 2 Kings 25. Some of the very last verses of the book of Kings. I think it's about verses 27 through to 30 or 31 or something like that. And you will find there the story of Jehoiachin. You maybe don't know him, but he's worth knowing. He was a rascal. Jehoiachin became the king in Judah at 18 years of age, 597 BC. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He was a godless, evil king. He reigned for a period of 3 months and 10 days. And after those 3 months and 10 days, Nebuchadnezzar took captive of Judah and Jehoiachin was taken to Babylon. He was imprisoned in Babylon for 37 years. Nebuchadnezzar was dead. Evil Merodach was now the king in Babylon. Something happened. We don't know what. Some change of thinking or political strategy or something happened. But one day, after 37 years, the king came to the prison and took Jehoiachin out. He was released. He was comforted. He was given new apparel. He was given authority. He was honored. He was made, given food quotas for the rest of his life. It was a rags to riches story. He was picked out of the prison in Babylon, and all of a sudden he's seated with the king. I want to know what happened. Whenever I get home to glory, it's one of the questions I'm going to ask. Why all of a sudden the change for Jehoiachin? But I'll tell you, it reminds me of what God in mercy and love did for you and me. Dead in sin, deceived, dominated, but God in mercy, with a great love wherewith he loved us, quickened us. Oh, dear friend, don't take it for granted. See the verbs used here? I haven't time to go into it this morning. But the verbs used here, he loved us, quickened us, raised us, seated us. Every one of them is in what they call the aorist tense. That means it was a completed, finished action. God has done it. God has done it. For you and me. It deserves a hallelujah, doesn't it? He has loved us, quickened us, raised us, seated us. I was going to go on to think of places where Jesus sat. Very interesting study. Jesus sat at Sychar's well. Do you remember in John chapter 4? And he was exhausted with his journey. And you know, whenever we are weary and exhausted and drained, our God understands. He was there. He sat at Sychar's well. I was thinking he sat in John 8. Do you remember in the temple? He gathers them teachers around him and he teaches out of the law. And they had never heard anyone speak like this man. He was seated as the powerful teacher and all the people came to him. And as they sat around him, he taught them. I tell you, whenever you have questions and problems and everything doesn't weigh up, we can come to the great teacher. He understands. Matthew 9, he's sitting in a home. He's the friend of sinners. In John 12, he's seated in a donkey. He's the coming king riding into Jerusalem. Today, he's seated at the Father's right hand. A place of glory, a place of authority. And I suppose Colossians 3:1 come to mind. If ye then be risen with Christ, what? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Listen, one of the evidences that you're a child of God, it's not your word of testimony. Sorry about that. It's lovely to have it. But it's not evidence. The evidence is not how much you know your Bible. And that's wonderful. We should be students that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not the evidence. The evidence of your faith, the evidence of your salvation, is that you seek those things which are above. Do I need to say it again? The evidence that you're a child of God is that you seek, you have a heart for the things which are above. And you don't feel at home in this world anymore. And that's scary. The gracious compassion, the mercy and love of God. The great stimulation made alive, quickened by God. The glorious coronation, seated with Him in glory. What a day that will be. But it starts now. We are seated with Him in glory. May God bless His wife.